Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 15, says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified in a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, it is a difficult subject. The subject is apostasy. Apostasy. And what that is denying the faith. Let me give you a little introduction here. There are some today who hear the gospel. They hear the facts. And they may even believe the facts to be true. But they never get around to trusting Jesus Christ. They never make that final step to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They come right up to the decision and then they fall away. Now with that in mind, look at Acts just a moment. Just briefly glance at it. Acts 26. I'm reminded of King Agrippa, and Paul is giving him the gospel. And I want you to read here how Agrippa responded to Paul. Look in verse 28. Acts 26, verse 28. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" Then there are those who may become a part of an organization, i.e. they may join a church, but they never become a part of the organism, the spiritual body of Christ, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Many in that category who have made a profession of faith, but they've never really trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They didn't know the gospel, but yet they made a profession of faith. And the words of Christ come to my mind in Matthew 7, when he's going to say at the great white throne, "At that day, many will say, 'Have I not prophesied in your name? And in your name have I not cast out demons? And in your name have I not done many wonderful works? And then Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you, gnosko. I never knew you personally. That is, you never trusted me. And it's that group that become the apostates. Now look in 1 John, just briefly. This is all by way of kind of introduction to our text. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. I think this is the best verse in the Bible that describes apostasy. If you want one verse to look at that will define what apostasy is, and that is, you might say to me, what in the world are you talking about? This verse will tell you, right here, one verse. Look at it. It says, John says, they went out from us, look at this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Do you see the difference there? They were never of us. They may have been involved in our organization, but they were never really one of us. They had never really believed in Jesus Christ. Now, the wonder of faith is that it's invisible, isn't it? You can't see it. I can't really know your faith. I cannot really see your spiritual life, nor can you see my spiritual life. So what we do is that we take our profession of faith, that is our saying that we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we take that at face value. And we assume that we have been born of God. We have been regenerated. We have become children of God. We are now a part of the body of Jesus Christ. But there is still that possibility of apostasy. In fact, I love the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the soils where Jesus is the one spreading his word. And his words are like seeds. And he said the sower went out to sow the words. And some of those words fell on hard ground. Remember that? Rocky ground. And they never really took root. They never really germinated. There was no life there. And then other seeds fell on weedy soil. And it sprang up for a little while, and then the weeds grew up alongside the fruit, or the actual plant, and it choked it out. And they fell away. Apostasy. They fell away. But then some of the seeds fell on good ground, and it produced that plant, and later on the fruit. That's going on right now today. The parable of the soils. But I ask myself, why does God put the teaching of apostasy in the Word of God? I believe He does so not only to warn us, but He does so to motivate us. You see, there are people like I have described. There are people who hear it and hear it and hear it. They just never get around to believing it. They never get around to actually trusting Jesus Christ. And that's why God put it in here to become a supernatural motivation to get us to take that final step of actually trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just hearing the facts and not just believing the facts to be true, but then trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, making that decision to put your trust in Him, believe in Him. But that's what the writer of Hebrews now is, that's the subject matter before us in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I've often said, if I can put you in the right context, I can teach you any passage in the Word of God. If you're right with me when we get in there, then you won't get lost in the weeds as we go through it. So I pray that I put you in the right context. We're talking about today apostasy, or falling away from the faith. Please don't misunderstand. There are always some who leave kind of confused, saying, well, does that mean we can lose our salvation? That's not what I'm talking about. If you have genuinely placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have exercised saving faith, you cannot lose your salvation. Remember, God holds on to you. You don't hold on to Him. You become a child of His. You're born into His family. Your family. Though you may sin, though you may get out of fellowship, though you may run from Him, though you may do some horrible things and live a lifestyle that's displeasing to Him, He becomes a disciplinarian, a good father who spanks you, but He doesn't kick you out of the family. Keep that in your mind. We're not talking about that. We're talking about those who were never of us. Those are the ones who fall away. But God puts us in here as a warning, as a red flag, as an encouragement, as a motivation to trust Him. Now get over into Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, these Jews were listening to all this truth, and they were very familiar with the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. But they had not yet put their confidence in Jesus Christ. They had not yet believed in Him. They had come right up to the door, and yet they hadn't believed. So the writer here is giving one more big appeal, saying, listen, you need to trust the Lord Jesus. You need to put your confidence in Him. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the prophets. You need to put your trust in Him. Now, do you have a finger in Hebrews 10? Good. Turn to Jeremiah 31 just briefly and look at verse 33. This is the Old Testament promise. And then when we go back to Hebrews, we're going to see the New Testament fulfillment. Let me say that again, because it might have gone over your head. What we're looking at here is the Old Testament promise, and then we're going to open up in Hebrews and see the New Testament fulfillment of the promise. Okay? Got that? Okay, look in Jeremiah 31, 33. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look in verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now that would make a Baptist shout inside. So let's go to Hebrews 10 and see the fulfillment of this. Remember, we are connected to Abraham, right? We are Abraham's children by faith. Now, I'm not a Jew. I am connected to Israel by faith. I'm a son of Abraham. I was part of that, the Goyim, the Gentiles, who were factored into the equation. Now look in Hebrews 10. Now look in verse 15. Notice this carefully. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He said before, now hold it right there. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us back in Jeremiah. That's what we're going to see here. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us back in that passage that we read in Jeremiah. Watch this. This is what He said. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Okay? Now, here's what we're saying. Back in Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit spoke, giving us the promise of this very thing right here. And the promise is this. This is grace. This is grace. Grace says we're not saved by law. Nor do we live our Christian life by law. We're saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we live the Christian life by a relationship with Him. God says, I'll put my law in their hearts. I'll put my law in their minds, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. That's grace. That's the new covenant. Remember, the new covenant was formed at the death of Jesus Christ. No more sacrifices for sins because He has given His life. So we live now under the new covenant. We live under grace. Grace. And it's God the Holy Spirit living in me that teaches me to do the righteousness of the law, to do the right thing, to think the right way. It's my personal walk with the Savior that teaches me not to do things which displease Him. And God the Holy Spirit living in me gives me the power to live the Christian life. Now my life is guided by Him. I don't need the laws and rules to live by. Nor do I live my life by your expectations. I live my life pleasing Him. Now it is true, when I please Him, I'm going to please you, hopefully. And the same is true with you. If you please Him, and you're consciously aware of His presence, and you know that He's aware of your thoughts and your words and your ways and what you do, and you're living your life to please Him, you're going to do the right thing. You're going to do the righteousness of the law. It's going to be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us, who walk not after the law, but after the Spirit. Where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. We don't have an offering for sin anymore. Why? We already had an offering for sin. It's a done deal. There's no longer a need for remission of sin. Sins have already been remitted in Jesus Christ. They've already been paid for. Why would we need another offering? Why would we need another sacrifice? We don't. Let's read on. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that is to enter into the very presence of God. Watch this. Look in verse 20. By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is the veil of His flesh. Now there's tremendous symbolism here. When He hung on that cross and He died, He died to be our final offering for sin, God symbolized that death with that veil that was torn in two, that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It's like His flesh was torn for us, so it gives us access, watch this, into the very presence of God. No longer do we have to go through rules and rituals. We go right into the presence of God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why that curtain ripped. When Jesus died, the curtain ripped. Because listen, He set apart, He did away with the whole sacrificial system. Now we have access to God through Him, to the very presence of God. And the imagery that the writer here is bringing into our mind is we now have access behind the veil into the very presence of God, right there seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Boy, that's exciting to me. I've never gotten beyond that. I am at this moment, the Bible says in Romans, seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm there. Already. Right now, it's a spiritual truth, but it's going to become a reality. Let's read on here. Let us draw near, verse 22. With a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, these are Jews that he's talking to here. They would understand this. There was these rituals in the Old Testament where the priest would sprinkle them with water symbolically and sprinkle blood on them mixed with water symbolically. These were all symbolism. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is we've been sprinkled on the inside, spiritually. And we're to approach now the Lord Jesus with a pure faith, a sincere faith. Now, we all have to live by faith. We have to live our lives by faith, do we not? We all exercise it. We just don't understand, really. We don't ever stop to think how many ways we exercise faith in a day. If you ever open a can from a supermarket and you pour it into a bowl and you heat it up and you eat it, don't look at me like that. You're exercising faith. A lot of faith. Or if you drive down the road on your side of the road, you're exercising faith. If you cross people and your people will cross on their side of the road, you're exercising faith. Have you been to the doctor recently? And he did an x-ray and he came out and he said this and this and this and this. Well, you're believing all that by what? Faith. And then we take the prescription that he gives us to the pharmacy. That's right. And we hand it across the counter there and we say, could I have this filled, please? And you get the little bottle and you take it home and you give it to your kids. By what? Faith. We all live to some extent by faith every day. But this is not the faith he's talking about here. This is a one-time placing your confidence, your faith in Jesus Christ. You're putting all your hope in Him. You're trusting Him. You're depending upon Him. You're putting your weight upon Him. That's what it means to believe. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now we're talking about the possibility of apostasy here. For He who promised is faithful. You put your confidence in Him. That's saving faith. This is what the church is all about. It's stirring up one another. Now what that means is encouraging one another, loving one another, spending time together with one another, doing for each other what needs to be done in the body of Christ, meeting each other's needs. And I've taught you here, we all have a stewardship responsibility to carry out in the local church. And we're all in this together. We're part of the same body. I got to use this illustration. Last night, Miss Doris, I think, called me, and she was worried about Miss Eunice. She called the preacher and says, look, go check on Eunice. And I said, Miss Doris, I'm sure she's okay. Go check on her. Okay, yes, ma'am. I will do it. And so Troy and I got up and we walked down. I've been down there before to Miss Eunice's at night, and I know I kind of scared, but I knocked on the door. And all I needed to hear was, I'm here. I'm okay. Troy made the comment walking back. He says, you know, people taking care of people. And I thought, boy, that's great. Why didn't I think of that? That's the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Now look, he says, watch this. Stir up love and good works. That's what we do when we encourage one another. We stir it up, do we not? We encourage loving each other, do we not? Look at this. This is the reason for the local church. Look in verse 25. This is the clearest passage in the Word of God on the local assembly right here. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That is, the day of Jesus Christ is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And as we see that looming on the horizon, how are we to respond? We're to meet together. For if we sin willfully, now he's cautioning now against apostasy. He said all of this up to now to prevent apostasy, to motivate people to get over the edge, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, quit vacillating, quit standing halting between two opinions, quit standing there. Make your decision, either trust Him or don't trust Him. That's what this is written for. Now he's talking to the Jews here. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Make your decision. Here's the reason. Look, For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that is the knowledge of the gospel, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now watch this. Let's say those Jews on this side over here, and they're just about, they've heard the facts, but they still had that tendency to go back to the law, to go back to the sacrificial system. Any of those sacrifices any good? Nope. They could search for the rest of their lives for a sacrifice for sins. They would not find one. Why? It's done. It's done. That's done. It's finished. They understood. These Jews understood willful sin. They understood that. That's why they loved the sacrifices. But he's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, there's no more sacrifices. There's only been one. And he took care of the problem. He paid the sin debt in full. You don't have to go back and look for another sacrifice. You're not going to find it. I'll give you an illustration. Judas Iscariot. You remember him, don't you? Was he a part of the organization? Listen, he was the treasurer of the disciples. He kept the money. He was with them, but he was not of them. He had never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never trusted him. Now look, here's what results. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment. No more sacrifices. And fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now here's what he's saying. He says, now you Jews will be familiar with this. Remember, under the law, if there's a crime committed, all we need is two or three witnesses against the one who's committed the crime, and we can take his life. He'll die physically. Two or three witnesses is all that's necessary. But then he gives us his spiritual point here. He says this is kind of a symbol for something that's far more important than that. And far more fearful than even losing your life there. He said, now that's punishment. That's right, that is punishment. And it's severe. But then he says, watch. Of how much worse punishment? How much greater punishment? Do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was set apart an uncommon thing, or a common thing rather, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's apostasy. The apostate would hear the information, understand the facts, but fail to trust Jesus Christ, fail to believe in him. And the writer is saying, listen, if under the law, if people died with the testimony of two or three witnesses, what about those who have rejected Christ? What about those who have turned their back on the offering of Christ on the cross of Calvary? Think of it like this. Here we have the living God who took on flesh, came down, hung on the cross, died for sin. The living God died for sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, it is finished. And what he's saying here is, how much greater punishment do you suppose is worthy for those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant with which he was set apart an unholy thing, and done despite to the Spirit of grace? They're like, they're shaking their fist in the face of God saying, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. That should motivate an apostate. That should motivate them to go ahead and trust Jesus Christ. to encourage those who are on the fence. That is, those Jews, obviously, here, that's the recipient of this letter, are Jews. But it's also for us, too. For those who are on the fence, who need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but have not done so. Do not feel motivated to trust Him. You better be motivated. You better be motivated.